chapters 1 through to 5. And we've really been focusing, we're focusing on the first sermon of these three that we find in the book of Deuteronomy. And we've preached through, we've been looking at the first three chapters, which is the section where Moses is looking back at past events, and he's drawing out lessons from the failings and the events in past times. And now in chapter 4, this is the second section of this, is the kind of conclusion, if you will, of that sermon, this sermon we're looking at, when he begins to now draw some conclusions, bring some applications, and settle what happens now. So he looked back at what's happened in the past, what's going to happen now, and we see about this matter of obedience. Moses commands obedience is the heading we see in the Bibles we've got there. Chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 14, but I'm going to be concentrating on just the opening couple of verses. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, your God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, that the Lord your God, that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from amongst you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I've taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all the statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountains burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Well, before we look at the opening section, that really magnificent opening section there, we're going to sing again, and this time it is 870. Jesus is the name we honor, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Is Jesus that is the name we honor, the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. 870 in the hymn book. lifting things up. He's rounding things up. And he follows that, oh Israel. He's appealing to them. If sometimes they've kind of maybe gone off the boil, maybe they're not listening as clearly, and now he sort of arrests their attention and calls them by name. And then he follows, listen, hear. So this is important, isn't it? You can tell that whatever's been going before has been important. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. But now he has something of weighty importance for them to hear. He's asking for their full attention, isn't he? Their full attention. Because essentially what he begins to talk about is statutes and rules and commandments and laws. And it doesn't matter really which of those interchangeable words you take. I mean, if you speak to a lawyer, they will tell you there are differences between commandments and laws and statutes and judgments and so on and so forth. But they also have something in common. And that this is it, very simply. You must obey them. That's what they all have in common. A law is a law because it must be obeyed. That's what a law is. It is not a negotiation, a discussion. It is something that is set down and is immovable and fixed. And you must conform to. That is what laws are. That's what commands do. They say this is what is going to happen now. This is what you must do. Moses is laying down the law. They've had 40 years of experience. 40 years of learning in the field. Some of that experience has been less than edifying. And now at the end of that, he comes to a conclusion to reiterate the law, to lay down the law. And that's the whole point. These laws, these commandments, these statutes, these judgments must now be obeyed. See, my title for tonight is Law and Life. Law and Life. Because what we see now in this section that is just beginning here is this inextricable link between what we have to do and our lives. These two things are being drawn together into a bond. It's true, isn't it? Our lives kind of come under different categories, the things that we do in our lives. Most of us have things that we have to do. Yes, we've all got things that we just have to do. And then there's things that we want to do. And in truth, necessity, the things that we have to do, probably in the pecking order of things, and as you make decisions and prioritize in life, you know there are some things that you just have to do. And in one sense, they take priority, don't they? Our lives are governed to some extent by what we must do. There are certain laws, as it were, at work, certain necessities and obligations that we are under. And what we want to do often finds its way through the cracks, doesn't it? In the opportunities and the rest points, it kind of comes out. To live a really, really happy, fulfilled life, ideally, in an ideal world, the things that you have to do and the things you want to do become increasingly close together. If the things that you have to do are also the things that you want to do, well, that tends to mean you're a pretty happy person with a fairly happy life. Yes? Would you agree? They'll have a happy life is the things that you have to do are also increasingly things that you become committed to, things that you understand, things that you appreciate the value of, and these become the things that you actually want to do. That is satisfaction in life. Because if you really govern, the truth is we're mostly governed by the things that we have to do. If you spend the whole of your life just chafing against all of that, you're going to be unhappy most of the time, aren't you? You're going to be unhappy most of the time. And in case you haven't noticed, have you seen how unhappy so many people are so much of the time? And here these people are being put under law, under obligations, things they have to do. And this is not a question of things would you like to do. They're not being discussed. It's not a discussion. Would you like to do these things? They are being told, this is what you have to do. Now, when you think about their situation for a moment, I think we can perhaps understand it a little bit better. Where are they? Where are these people? What's actually happening in their lives? They've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They've come out of slavery. All sorts of stuff has been happening to them in that period. And they have been gradually working their way towards this moment. They've arrived at the border, haven't they? And just over that border is the land of promise. They are right there. And they know that that land is teeming with people who are not going to give the land to them. In short, they are about to be at war. In just a short period of time, these people who are being addressed, these people who Moses is preaching to. So perhaps it might, if it helps you as an image, you know, an army amassed, and the commander-in-chief is giving final encouragements to them. This is a people whose hearts, you know, the kind of excitement, the preparation, the D-Day landings, you could think the whole that time of preparation. And they know that in a short period of time, the rest and the quiet and the order of their lives, everything is about to change, and they are going to be facing action, and their lives are going to be on the line. That's what they all know, all these people are hearing. So whether it's husbands or fathers or wives looking at their husbands, they all know the whole atmosphere is, in a short period of time, our lives are going to be on the line. We are going to be in a very dangerous situation indeed. And that's what they're about to face, isn't it? And when they're in a situation like that, following orders, following the commands, sticking to what's been agreed, sticking to the plan, all these sort of things, is absolutely crucial. It's not a game. It's not a matter of indifference. They're about to go to war. And so these commandments, and that's what he says here, hear, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you today and do them that you might live. Their obedience is going to be the difference between whether they live or they die. It is as simple as that. We've come down to a point in their lives where the game is over. This is this serious. They have to follow the orders. You look back at what's happened in Israel's history and the defeats they've suffered and the people they've lost, the pain they've incurred, the damage. And either that's going to happen again, or this time they are going to win. Either they're going to get defeated and defeated and defeated and defeated, or this time they're going to do what the Lord their God tells them, and they are going to be victorious. Everything rests now on them doing exactly as God tells them. That's the atmosphere. The Apostle Paul picks up on this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, he actually quotes this passage from Deuteronomy. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, he says. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. You see, you have to be perfectly obedient to stay in life. You step outside that for a moment and you come under the curse. What is the curse? The curse is death. You step out of the commandments. You do your own thing. You do it your way. You suddenly get invented. You have a wonderful idea. Your life, it could cost you your life. Everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. But the law is not of faith, says Paul. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So that's the quotation there from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of God. They must do it if they are to live. It's as simple as that. It's very different, isn't it? The things that you do if your life depended on it. Truth enough, a lot of stuff doesn't get done because our life doesn't depend on it. And so it just goes down the the order of priorities. It becomes less and less significant and important. We don't feel the weight of it. We don't feel the seriousness of it. And consequently, we are not very attentive to all these sort of things. But here, it's been made absolutely plain. Now, if you know your life depends on it, how much more attentive do you become? If he says, here, listen, Israel. If you want to hear it, don't you? You want to get it. You don't want to miss one thing. I don't want to get confused. I thought you said, and it's too late. You want to be absolutely clear you got it, and you are doing it. Because let's face it, does anybody here want to die? Not yet. Quite right, not now. We don't want to die. We want to live, don't we? It's funny, you know, there's something in us, even biologically and psychologically, people don't want to die. They don't want to die. They hang on to life. They want to hang on to life with every fiber of their being. Life, right? And here, God is offering a door to life. They're going into a very dangerous situation. But if they will stay close to God, if they will do it God's way, they will live. They will live. That's the promise they're being offered. But when you're in that sort of situation, does that sound like a pleasant place to be? Anybody like tightrope walking? Anybody enjoy tightrope walking between the very high buildings? Anybody really, that's your thing, right? Because you know that if you put one foot wrong, and you're dead. That's it, right? That's it. So what does it feel like to be the tightrope walker? What's it feel like to be the person stepping out? Does it feel, oh, I'm enjoying this so much. It's so relaxing. I've got such peace. Is that how it feels? I'm only imagining because I don't do it a lot, I'll be honest with you. But I think you feel intense tension, and you are fighting with every fiber of your being to master the fear that will seize you absolutely and utterly and so possess you that your concentration will go, and that probably will be the main reason you're going to fall, because I would say that fear is the thing that, you know, gets the worst of you, doesn't it? So these people are being told, essentially, you are going to have to keep God's commandments absolutely like that, or you're dead. Or you're dead. I don't think they can anticipate that what's ahead of them is something they're looking forward to very much. That what the prospects before them are something that fills them with joy and excitement. I don't think the experience of going into the land and following through the commandments is going to be some blissful experience. I think they're going to be tense. I think they're going to be fighting internally to master the fear that would possess them. But it's absolutely necessary that that's what they do. And whether they feel like it, or they want to, or what their desires are, or whether they've reasoned it out, it doesn't make any difference, because right now they're going to be fighting for their lives. Right? And the only one who can help them in that situation is God. And only by listening to what he's saying and doing what he says have they got hope that they're going to come through this situation. Only God can save. Only God can save. So it's a kind of absolute and unquestioning obedience to God that's being required here, isn't it? It's do or die. Do or die. Do you ever get to a moment, most of our lives, we have so many options, don't we? And our present culture presents us with so many choices, so many possibilities, so many permutations, so many options. But we are like living this complete smorgasbord of possibilities, don't we? We can tailor our lives and make them up like how we please and stuff like that. And we very rarely, some of us will have had experiences where life isn't like that at all, and everything just comes down to the bone and down to the wire, and this life is just, it's not a question of multiple choice. It's one way to go, and just finding the guts and the courage to go. Necessity. The survival. Life. And That's the place. They are dependent on God. Real dependence. And in the battle, you know, with people, they say soldiers, they have a battle plan and all the rest of it, and they go into battle, and at that moment, there's bullets flying, and it goes crazy, and noises and smoke and screaming and all the rest of it going all around them. You talk to soldiers, they'll tell you, following orders, I know what I've got to do, and I just get on and I do what I've been trained to do. I do my job. And when the captain or the chain of command says, I do. And that's how it works. And I just trust. I just trust. That's the kind of atmosphere I think that we have here. Do you think of your Christian obedience as being the very instrumentality through which you might have life? Or is it a kind of, how sharp is the matter of obedience? I suppose that's one of the things that really jumps out at me as I read. How sharp is the matter of obedience for us? How closely do we link obedience with life? Is it a matter of life and death for us? Or is it a much more cloudy affair? And that's why you can see when he says, and now, O Israel, hear, listen. You know, this is the loving, if you like, the pastor's heart, Moses' pastor's heart, because he is so passionately determined that they should not just sit there, you know, nodding off, but should actually hear what is on offer here. And understand what God's expecting of them. Because their very lives are going to depend on it. Not just their lives, the lives of the happiness of their families, the prosperity, their future. Everything depends on them just doing it. Do it this time. James, you know, we fool ourselves, don't we? We hear God's word and then you have to do it. And the change that happens when we obey. Trust and obey. Yeah, it's an old familiar song, isn't it? You know, and we'll probably sing it later on because you know you do when you talk about obedience. That's what you do, don't you? And we can say, well, there we did that, and we talked about obedience at church and all that, right? And we can compartmentalize it. We've ticked that box, and but are we going to take away from this a new seriousness about being obedient to doing the will of God? That seems to be the question. Bear Grylls, the things he won't do to survive. Anybody ready to eat a great big wriggling raw larvae from under a log? He'll do it. And I think he's trying to teach us as well that, you know, life matters, and we've perhaps forgotten in our comfort that there is an existential experience for human beings where you're living on the edge and life, you know, and sometimes if you want life, you'll just do it. It's amazing things what people will do, right, in the pursuit of life. So if God is asking you to do something for life, this is the message, is it? Obey God. And yes, it is a reward system. It is a reward system, isn't it? It's kind of, if you will do it, you put that down, you will get life. Put this down and you get that. Do and live. And so I am preaching a message that is heavily weighted on personal responsibility. We have a responsibility. The question that any vaguely Calvinistic preacher always gets asked, you know, about God's sovereignty and his rule and dominion over the world and so on and so forth. Does that mean human beings have no responsibility? And how to square human responsibility and divine sovereignty together and all the rest of it? The truth is, God is 100% responsible for being God. And we are 100% responsible for being his people. We have a responsibility, don't we? And it's obedience. That's the responsibility. This is Moses, is a brass tacks preacher. Real hard-nosed reality stuff. It's not theological niceties. It isn't a consultative process. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. He's really doing what it says on the tin. Chapter 1, verse 6, he said at the beginning of the sermon, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, verse 5, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law. That's what he set out to do. I'm going to explain the law to you. And by the time he's getting to chapter 4, he's making it absolutely clear, the law is absolutely connected to your welfare. That the law equals your life. Keeping the law is your life now as the people of God. Doing what God says is your life. I think he's making it pretty clear. And the truth is, you look back there in verse 23 of chapter 3, just before the passage, he's shown how you put one foot outside like he did, hitting the rock twice, and he put one foot. And instead of going into the land and experiencing victory, he is going to die in the wilderness. And going back over the previous chapters, he shows how all these other people, they stepped out of line and they died. The people who obeyed are alive. The people who didn't are dead. What are we going to do? And in one sense, it's a bit of a kind of false choice, isn't it? Later on, in chapter 30, verse 15 in Deuteronomy, he says it like this. I have set before you today life and good or death and evil. Well, that's not really much of a choice, is it? If it's between strawberry and chocolate, I have a choice. Between life or death, they're not equivalent in any way, shape, or form. One has zero attraction, and the other one is altogether wonderful. Good and evil. One has absolutely no virtue whatsoever. There's nothing to commend it. Evil has nothing to commend it at all. And good, which is absolutely the most commendable thing you could possibly hope or dream of. It's not a real choice, but that is the choice they've got. Life and good, or death and evil. So use your capacity to choose. Choose life. How do I choose life? Obey. That's how to choose life. Obey. And, you know, there's that phrase there as well. He goes on a little bit further. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word as I command it or take away from the word. We have these subtle tendencies, don't we? We want to bend it. If I could just make it, just take the edge off a little bit this way or kind of reduce it down, I could make it fit my lifestyle a little bit more comfortably. Well, that might be nice for you, but the consequence is clearly going to be you're going to die. It might seem like a good idea, but it's not going to work. You have to trust God, the whole law, all his commandments, keep his way. That's what he's saying. And the idea that this is Old Testament, by the way, let me just say, Revelations chapter 22, verse 18, which immediately some of you have sprung to, says, I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy in this book, if anybody adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If you get a plague, you're going to. And if anybody takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Life and law, inextricably linked, doing the will of God. And I want to show you as well that this obedience is not a static thing. The direction of obedience, there's a direction to this obedience, there is a thrust.
there is a following. This obedience is a life of following. Okay, a life of following. Because as you'll see there in the beginning, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you to do them, that you may live and go in and go in and take possession of the land. There is an object, there's an end to this, to go in and to take possession of the land. This life that God is prepared to give those who will obey him is possession of that land. That's what it's going to look like. Victory over all their enemies and possession of this land. So, it's not just kind of being nice to people. They have to get into battle. They have to do it. They have to engage. That's the aim of this obedience. Conquer or die. Death or glory. There's only one way. Wouldn't it be nice if, like, they looked around, well, is there a country over there we could have? That looks nice over there. Or can we just stay here? No, none of it is there. Go and do that. That's the place that I have given you. That's there. They've got to go forward. Keep going forward. It's the only option. And like I said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, it doesn't seem like much of a choice, does it? But it's the only way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. It's uncompromising, isn't it? They're not real choices, it seems. So we have to go. We have to obey. We have to do it. You know, I love the way modern media, we like Twitter and Facebook and stuff like that. You know, you can like things and follow people. You can follow people on Twitter. It's this kind of vanity idea that you can follow somebody on Twitter and that they've got all these followers, that all these people do exactly what you say because you put a picture of certain kind of shoes up. Everybody, of all these followers you've got, they all get the issue. That's not really following, is it? You know, you've got all these people, they're all my followers. Not really followers. They occasionally, once in a while, in the middle of the night, when they can't sleep, might see a photograph that you've pasted up there for 30 seconds and then forget about it because they're going to see something else. This kind of following, this is real following. This is following hard, following close. This is take up your cross and follow me stuff, isn't it? This is life-changing following. It's not just influence. It's obedience. So, okay. Let's sort of make my point. Haven't I? I've made my point. If you're like me, this idea of being told what to do gets my hackles up. Okay? I don't like being told what to do. And there's something inside me which, even to be honest with you, I remember when I first heard the gospel. I didn't care if it was God who's telling me what to do. I don't like it because I'm me and I'm an autonomous creature and I'm going to do my thing. Okay? Maybe there's a bit of that in some of you here today or not. I don't know. But that's how I think most people are. They don't like being told what to do. They don't like to be told that there's no options, no choices, that what they think, what they desire is not important. There's something more important. And so potentially all these people there being told what to do, they could begrudgingly, reluctantly, unhappily set about this grueling task of laying hold and hanging on to their lives in some miserable sort of unhappy way. Go, trust and obey, because there's no other way. You know, this kind of reluctant service, this through gritted teeth. But the question is, how long do you really want to obey God like that? How long, if you carry on like that, are you going to get to the point where you stop being obedient? Where your rebelliousness is going to break out and you're going to start doing your own thing? And according to what we're reading here, anybody who does that is going to die. That they start to choose death. And there is the kind of rebellion against, I don't like this situation. I don't like being funneled down one line. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like to be on the narrow way.
I don't want to be on the one-way road. I want to be able to choose and turn back and all the rest of it. But there comes a point when you walk down the road of obedience. That may start out as reluctance, but then you start to think about it. What is God really trying to do in my life here? What is he really trying to achieve through this? And the answer is, he wants you to live. He loves you. He cares about you. And he's provided for you a way of salvation, a way to overcome even the most dangerous, this world. There is a way to overcome the world if you'll only trust God. And when you start to think about, well, why has God given just one way? Why has he commanded us thus? Why has he given us commandments to keep? Why is it in there? You start to think, maybe this is the best thing in the world. Maybe this road is not just the road of somebody. Maybe this is, I could enjoy this. Maybe this is good. Maybe I could find contentment and peace in this. Maybe being obedient could become the delight of my soul. Because I realize that these commandments come from a loving God who cares for me and loves me and wants me to overcome. And if I will just get with the program and stop fighting him and start fighting those things that he would have me set my hand against instead, not only will I get my life, but I suppose what I'm saying is over time, faith in God might begin to rise. And faith, after all, Galatians chapter 3, we looked at that reference to this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, because the law is not a faith, is it? Just to do it, that isn't faith. But the moment you do it, you're doing it because out of faith and confidence and trust in God. Now we're talking about something else. And now you are starting to trust God. And now he draws near to you. And now you have fellowship together. And he's in the battle with you, helping you, walking with you, keeping you in the way, not letting your foot be moved. Galatians 3:11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, by grimly just doing it, feeling hostile to God, but doing it because you have to. For the righteous shall live by faith. You just find not just another dimension to life. You don't just survive. You suddenly find life. And life is to know God and to know the love of God and to trust God and have faith in him. Fellowship with the loving God. Not just in this world, but in the world to come. And if you'll find that, because we're all going to die at some point. We're all going to put a foot wrong at some point. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory, haven't we? But if you can find faith and trust in God, you can find not just survival in this world. You can find life in this world and life in the world to come. You know, it's not enough to just do it, is it? Obedience is not enough. You've got to love it. You've got to want it. You've got to love God. You've got to love life. You've got to love his word. You've got to love obedience. Because it leads to life. And it's a token of his love for us. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the disciples, when they were tempted, and we do get tempted, don't we? And Jesus said, are you going to turn back? Are you going to turn away? Are you going to go your own way? Where should we go? They found out, didn't they? You have the words of eternal life. As long as we're listening to you, as long as we're doing what you say, we're safe. We know that. We found that out. There is safety in trusting God, isn't there? There's peace in trusting God. The word is life. His word to us is life. And yes, nobody can keep it. Nobody is perfectly obedient. We'd all put our hands up, wouldn't we? And confess it. Yet how is it that we're still alive? What is that? What's going on there? One thing we could say is that these people must have obeyed imperfectly. Many died in the forthcoming battles. We know about that. But one thing we do know is that they made progress, didn't they? They did cross the line. They did go into the land. They did finally occupy the land. They took Jerusalem. They built the temple there. They built a place for the king. They established the kingdom there on that hill, didn't they? They did do it. Yes, it was imperfect. Yes, it took for ages. And then after that, there were all sorts of problems and so on and so forth following afterwards. But they did ultimately do what God called them to do, and they occupied the land. And God had a purpose in that. Why was he doing that? Was it just some arbitrary thing? Just pick a target. Let's set them a target and challenge them. It wasn't that. Why was it so important that they should be there? You know, from them, from amongst them, one was going to come. And where was that one to be born? Where was that one to come? It was there. That's why they had to be there. They had to be there, didn't they? Because the one who would pay the penalty to cover all their transgressions and sins needed to come and be born and give their life as a sacrifice and offerings, an atonement for sin. But those who believed in him and trusted in God could have their sins forgiven. Not the people who didn't trust and didn't believe. But how can they? The penalty rests upon them. But the righteous shall live by faith. They keep going forward because what ultimately they're looking to? Ultimately they're waiting and looking and working towards Christ. They behold him. They were beholding him who we look back to as having come at that time. And with them, they look forward to his return. The coming of Christ, Jesus, the law embodied, keeping the word in word and spirit perfectly, and so he's able to pay for all our sins. That's the ultimate object of the occupation, and that's why they had to keep the law, because ultimately it leads to Christ, to Christ. What did Jesus say of himself? Why did he come? He said, I have come that you might have life, not just life, but in all its abundance, in the fullness of all that means. And that includes, thankfully, the forgiveness of our sins as well, does it? Does it mean now we don't have to obey? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Will we obey perfectly? No. But as we trust and believe in him, are our sins forgiven? Yes, they are. Is life given to us on promise and guaranteed? Yes, it is. And there is still so much ahead, isn't there? There's still so much ahead. We're going to have to sing it, aren't we? When you walk with the Lord, 760. 760. In the light of his word, we've got commandments, haven't we? We've got commandments. What commandments has he laid on you? What has he told you to do? I'm sure you could think of things. What's the Lord told you? Have you been listening? Have you heard what the Lord has told you to do? Do you know what you have to do? That there might be life. Go and do them. Go and do them. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our